Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 24 tonight. I'm just going to look at a couple verses here. So we're thinking about, at least I have been thinking about, and I'm sure you are too, that we're going to start our Bible conference with Brother Fielder. Often when we have an evangelist come, we think of the idea of a revival. And of course, a revival is not, just because we call it that doesn't mean that's what happens. A revival is when people get right with God. And so that's our, of course, desire, is that my personal desire is that I will get revived. There are things that I need to change, things in my life that I struggle with, and I love it when I hear another preacher preach, and looking forward to hearing what the Lord's going to do through him. And I'm praying already that God would help me to see things that would help me to change my life and grow closer to him, because we really want to draw close to God. We want to have a greater understanding of who he is and what the mission of God is. That's why we're here. And so I'm praying that God will work in my life in this time. And so as I thought about that, just some things about revival and what that means, I want to look at tonight. So if you found your place in Psalm chapter 24, I'm just going to read verse 3 and 4. And we're going to see kind of a three points here. And I'm not really going to use those points as much, but kind of am. In verse 3 it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord?" He's talking about who's going to be with the Lord. "Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd go before us tonight, that you would help us, Father, each one. I pray for that you would give guidance and direction in our lives. Father, help our hearts to be soft. Father, as we're even continuing this week, that we'd be mindful of what you'd have us to do and what you'd have us to learn this week as Brother Gerald comes and preaches to us. Father, I pray our hearts will be open to receive what you have. Father, we'd not only receive it, but we'd apply it in our lives. And I pray you'd go before him, Father. Give him the words that I need to hear. And Father, I just pray you'd bless him and strengthen him. Anoint him, Father. Give him whatever it is that I need to do in my life that I might know how to draw closer to thee. Father, now go before us tonight and pray you just strengthen us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is revival? Really, simply put, it means to come back to life. To be revived is to have your life renewed or transformed. It's talking about a state of enthusiasm from being lethargic in our walk with Christ. Enthusiastic about the things of God, enthusiastic about the Word of God. There's a difference between evangelism and revival. Evangelism is really it's sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's trying to help people who've never heard the gospel to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Where revival is taking a person that has already been saved, he's already got the second birth, and trying to revive that, bring that back to life. Because I don't know about you, but during the everyday routine of life, it's easy to become dull to the things of God. It's easy to not listen spiritually and to be obedient to the things of God. And so that's when we need revival. And revival has a profound effect on a person who's been revived. Maybe you can remember when you got saved, especially if you were older. You couldn't wait to tell somebody about it, to share the gospel with them and tell them what happened to you. It was an exciting time in your life because something changed. You were different. You knew it. And when you get revived, there begins a deep conviction in your life again because you want to draw closer to God. It really produces a new beginning of obedience to God again. When you get revived, you're thinking about the things of God. You're studying the Word of God. You want to know, what's God's plan for me specifically? We have a general plan. We know that. But he has something specific for each one of us to do. And of course, it'll be reflected in the way we live and present ourselves in this life. And just God's presence will be evident in our attitudes. It'll be evident in our speech. And the life that others will see in us will be able to glorify God. That's what revival does. It revives us and puts that new life in us again, reviving us to the things of God. We know that happened in Josiah's life when he was reigning as king. When they found the Word of God, he went and he told them to take and burn the vessels that were used for worshiping Baal. He pulled out all the idolatrous priests and said, "You're not no longer going to be doing this job." And really, he broke down all the houses of the Sodomites. He just cleaned it all out. That was revival. Things had changed. People had changed. They heard the Word of God. They had the Word of God. And they were excited about it. And I think often, who needs revival? Well, what does this pertain to? Really, it's a person that can see that they've neglected God within his ways, and we're drawn by that deep conviction. I need revival. I need that deep conviction that God has still got a plan for us, and God still has a purpose, and it's not too late. I still have breath. And as long as we all have breath as Christians, God has something for us to do. It comes when I'm dissatisfied with the walk that I'm walking, with my Bible study, with my witnessing, with just living this life that God's called us to live. And then it becomes and turns us to a thirst and a hunger after God and the things of God. And that's what happens in a person's life when he's ready for revival. He needs something. He's barren. He's hungry. And maybe he doesn't even know what it is that he needs. There are three things in our verse that we mentioned tonight that really speak to that idea of revival. If we want to ascend into that holy hill of the Lord and we want to stand in his holy presence or be with him, that's speaking really of fellowship, talking about the Lord himself. He says, he that had clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. So those three things is talking about clean hands, talking about the outward Christian, and the pure hearts, the inward Christian. And then those with vanity is really speaking of pride. How difficult it is to get rid of pride in our lives, or deceit, not being honest with God and ourselves. And so often when we look at the outside, it comes reflected in how we are living our lives. And one of the things that really it's easy to get involved with and easy not to even be sensitive to is the world, because we are different. You know, if you look at this church and our church, people would say, you guys are conservative. And that would be true. We are. But I'm talking really about myself more than anything. Is that it's so easy to be conservative, and yet you can compare yourselves with other people, and that's not the way you do it. You compare yourselves with the Word of God, and that's where you have to determine where you are in your stand with the Lord, not with what other people are doing or other churches are doing. And 1 John 2:15 through 17, John wrote this. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So that whole idea of the lust of the flesh, wanting to get those things that the world has to offer. The lust of the eyes, you see the first really see that and you think, oh, that'd be good. I'd like one of those, or I like that. And we lose the idea that the Bible teaches that we're to be content. I don't know about you, but it's easy to get to a place where I'm not content. There are periods in my life when I went and bought this and bought that and bought these things and thinking that's going to solve all my problems. Well, I learned that it doesn't solve any of your problems. It might make you feel good for a season, like there's pleasure in sin for a season, but it doesn't really do what you want it to do, and that's to fill that inner side, that spiritual side of yourself. It might fulfill the flesh for a time, but it doesn't last. And so that's the idea, is that we don't want to be in that situation where we're always being driven by the things of the world. I mean, there's a new phone, there's a new computer, there's a new vehicle, there's a new clothes, there's new everything all the time. There's new fashions every single day. And it's easy to get caught up in those new things thinking, oh, this is going to solve my problems or whatever. And it never does. I was thinking about worldliness, and I was thinking about what is worldliness. I've had definitions from different people, and I was thinking about really it's all about the devil's playground. That's what worldliness is. And it's driven by his desire to do what? Draw people away from God through their own selfish lust. That's what he does. He puts it out there before us to draw us away. He draws us away by our own selfish lust and godliness, and uses every trick in his playbook to get us. And it's subtle. And when I think about Adam and Eve and being in the garden and how easy it was for him to convince Eve, and then Eve just giving that to Adam, and he disobeyed God in that situation. How easy it is for me to look at things of the world and want those things, chase after them. And there are things that it's real easy to go after the world's things, and next thing you know, the Lord's not on the throne in your life. He's not first in your life. You're no longer seeking Him and desiring the things that He has for us. Very little time is spent with Him. And He's no longer the one I love the most. And the world, as it teaches us, and you see it all the time, it's okay to desire beauty and the bounty, the treasures of the world. It's okay to desire what your neighbor has or your brother has. I want one of those too, you know, that kind of idea. But are we really willing to surrender? Do we need revival? Do we really want to surrender and to walk daily with the Lord and look at His plan and have our desires and our dreams and our devotion to be to Him instead of to myself, which often it is? I think about reading my Bible. How often it is to take something all of a sudden the urgent to pull away from the necessity of the spiritual realm of studying the Word of God and just finding the Lord and getting along with Him and find out what He has. You can read the Bible as many times as you want and you will never know everything in the Bible. And I'm amazed at that. And sometimes it's easy to think, well, I've already read that thing 20 times or 30 times or whatever the number is. And think, well, I've read all those things, but every day that I have the opportunity to read it and I see something new in there, because there's something new there, fresh every day. And God wants to give that to us to sustain us and to keep us going. And often it's easy to find something to spend your time with more than God. And of course, what we love often consumes our time. It consumes the time that we don't spend with God. Sports is always a big thing for a lot of people. Entertainment is Satan's biggest toy he has. He wants to entertain everybody. I don't know about you, but there are times when I just want to sit in front of the old movie or whatever it is I'm watching and just not think of nothing. Just go and just deaden out, you know. But it's a waste of time. Recreation. There's nothing wrong with recreation, but if that's all you're doing, that can be a problem. Your job. Job can take you away from the things of God easily. And it's easy to spend more time with Him. I noticed during this census stuff, this particular time has been the toughest time for me because there's so much time I've had to put into it. A lot of driving, a lot of things, and it's taking up time that I need for other things. So I want to make sure that in my life that I'm seeking the Lord, and I want the time to spend with Him so I can be revived daily and knowing that I'm walking with Him and following Him. You know, when we get to a point where we don't love each other, we need revival. It's easy to get to that point, too, because there's always cliques and always little things going around people saying this and that and the other thing, and you always get wind of things of this and that. Sometimes it's from the town. Sometimes it comes from other places, and it's easy to get upset about those things, and we don't want to be like that. 1 John 2:9-11 says, "He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and he walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." It takes us away from God. When there's bitterness, when there's dissensions, when there's jealousies, when there's evil speakings, all of those will pull us away from God, and we need revival. Hebrews 12:15 reminds us, looking diligently. Again, that word diligently, speed or being mindful of these things, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, pride is something that we all battle. I know I do. And 1 Timothy 3:6 says, "Not a novice being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil." The devil's playground is the world. The devil wants us to have pride. The devil wants us to chase after things instead of the things of God. Lack of spiritual fellowship. That's a sign that we need revival. Hebrews 10:25 reminds us about coming to church, not forsaking but the assembly of yourselves or of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. We're exhorting each other in spiritual things. How's the Lord working in our lives? We need that time. I need that time. It's not a time of gossip. It's not a time of competition between believers. It's a time of fellowship in Christ. 1 John 1:6-7 reminds us, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He, Jesus, is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The idea there is that as we have this spiritual need, each one of us has a spiritual need. I don't know about you, but I got a spiritual need. I need encouragement. I need strength from God. I need strength from each other to know that we're on the same page and we're walking with the Lord and we got the same goals. As Calvary Bible Church, our goals ought to be similar in what we're doing here. We're not independent people doing independent things. We shouldn't be. Sometimes we are in some aspects of that. But we're there to encourage each other and to strengthen each other in the things of the Lord. And it's important. We need that. How else are we going to be able to be unified in the things of God and be able to share those things with other people if we're not unified in that? Go to Colossians. I think we shared this last week, but Colossians chapter 3. Just looking at that for a second. Again, it reminds me of this idea that as Christians, we want to have that spiritual strength with each other. In verse 12 of Colossians 3, I'll give you a second to get there. In verse 12, he says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God." He says, "Holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And we see that in our church in many aspects. He says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is in the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell or inhabit in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." So that's that idea that we're encouraging each other in the spiritual aspects of the word of God to help each other to be able to stick to the path, stick to the things of God, encouraging each other to sharpen each other up, to be able to be a witness and a testimony, be able to share the gospel. He says, how do we do that? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So the things that we have the opportunity to do, we give thanks to God, who is the one that we're to glorify. He's the one we're trying to lift up. He's the one we're trying to have people look at. Look at God. Show people God. That's what we all want to do in our lives, is to glorify Him. But it's easy. Sometimes we need revival because often we take the credit for ourselves. Often gross sin is a sign that we need revival. Sin that is open and cares not that it hinders the work of God. There are a lot of things you could put under that category. It's basically outright disobedience to God. And that doesn't encourage the things of God. In fact, it breaks fellowship off with God. And it really shows people that we really don't believe what the Bible teaches. You know, it's funny. You can get somebody saved and they trust in the Lord and they start studying the Word of God. And all of a sudden, they start seeing things and going, "Wow, that's what the Bible says? I didn't know that." But that's what we want to emulate, is what the Bible says. So they will know that. We have that opportunity to share and guide them and direct them in those things. But inwardly, we think of 2 Chronicles 7:14. We can all quote this verse. But he gives us some points here that would help us, each one, especially at this time when we're seeking the Lord and we want to, as Brother Gerald's coming, and we want revival, not only in this country, but also in this church. I want revival. I want to see and taste it. I want to understand it. Why? Because it makes a difference. It'll make a difference on our testimony in the community. It'll make a difference on how we view or how the world views us. He said, "If my people, which are called by my name." Again, who's he talking about? Obviously, he's talking about the Israelites. This is in the Old Testament. But it also applies to us. Because the Bible teaches us, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God." So we, as children of God, we can take this verse and we can apply it to ourselves. "If my people, which are called by my name." So this is speaking literally, if you will, implying to us as Christians, we can do this. We're adopted into the family. And then he says, "shall humble themselves." Boy, this is a tough one. This is the first mark. This is the first point, really, is to stop right here and to learn how to humble ourselves. It's difficult. to be humble. When we, it's funny. It's, someone says, "Well, I'm humble." Right there, you just lost your humility. You just said you're humble. You're pretty proud about that, aren't you? Yeah. Well, it's easy to do, isn't it? But we want to learn how to do that. And James 4:10 reminds us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And if we do it in His sight, then it'll go in everybody else's sight too. What happens when we humble ourselves? It's just the opposite of what we think. We think if I have to live a humble life and I have to die to self and not lift myself up, then I'll be a nobody. But the Bible says that He will lift you up and you'll become a somebody in God's sight. And that's what we want. We want to be what God wants us to be. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6 is, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." We're to humble to each other. Ourselves. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time." We want revival? We need to begin right here. And we need to ask God to help us to be humble. To come before Him realizing that I'm really a nobody. What I deserve is the same thing I deserved before I ever got saved. And what was that? The lake of fire. That's what I deserve. But it's only through God's grace and His love for me. He sent Jesus down the cross, and that I was able to understand that and put my faith and trust in Jesus, that changed my life. But I'm still the same person that I was, having to deal with the same flesh and trying to grow in grace and learn more about Christ. But the next thing He says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." You know, this to me is a blessing on Wednesday nights when we come together and pray, because this is a time we come collectively and coming to the Lord as a unified body, and we're asking God to do a work in these people's lives. And the people we have on this prayer bulletin are, number one, our church members, each one here, praying for them and praying that God will work in their lives. And then our missionaries who we support financially, but more importantly, they would tell you the same thing, is that the prayers are more important. Money only goes so far, but prayers, they reach up to heaven to God, who knows their situation and can supply in other ways that we don't even understand sometimes. It's really about getting serious with God and seeking His face. Ephesians 6:18 reminds us, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance." All perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's what we're to do. I remember when Jesus sent His disciples out, and they came upon a man that had a demon in him, and they tried to cast that demon out. They couldn't do it. Jesus rebuked them mildly, "Ye of little faith." And then He said unto them, He said, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." How often do we get serious with God and fast? Skip a couple meals, asking God to do something. Maybe skip a day. Some people can't do that. Maybe you've got physical problems. You can't do that. But you can fast maybe a meal, and you can ask God to do something and be begging Him and asking Him to, maybe it's somebody you know that needs to be saved. Maybe there's somebody that needs to be healed. We can get serious with God and tell Him we're ready. We want something to happen. We want to see You move, God. We want to see You take care of a situation. But then it's also confessing our sin. Our prayers are no good if we're not right with God. If we're not right with God, then we have those situation that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities," He said, "have separated." He's talking about Israel, but it's the same for us. "Have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." It's the same today. We cut off that line of communication when we're walking away from God instead of walking toward Him and following Him. It's easy to happen. We get bitter in our lives. We get upset about something. Boom, there goes your prayer life. You can pray all day long, but God's not going to listen. He's waiting for you to do one thing. What is that? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then the communication lines are open again. And God's going to listen to us. That's what He says in 2 Corinthians 7:14. He's telling us that we're to humble ourselves, we're to pray, we're seek His face, right? And turn from our wicked ways, He says. Again, this is that whole idea that what is a wicked way and what are we doing in our lives? You know, confession restores fellowship with God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 through 18 says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes." So he said, cease to do evil. And so he's saying, cease to do that which is wicked, if you will. And then he says this in that same passage, learn to do well. So when we turn from our wicked ways, what are we doing? We're turning to God and His ways. That's what we're doing. See, if we're not walking with God's ways, then we're still doing that which is wicked. That which is not good. That which is bad, the Bible talks about. And so we have that opportunity to turn, if you will. We do that by drawing nigh to God. The Bible says, and He'll draw nigh to you. He tells us in that same passage, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. How easy to be double-minded. You can be righteous one day and walk in sin the next day. It's easy to do. That's why we need to get on God's side of this and ask Him to help us. You know, there's some people who will never experience revival. And that is because they're lost. Jesus spoke of this in John 8:47. He says, he that is of God heareth God's words. He says, ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. There are people who are lost that are not going to hear these things. They're not going to be obedient to them because they don't even understand them. The first message I believe a lost person really clearly understands is that he's lost and that Jesus died for him. And he repents of his sin and puts his faith and trust in Christ, and he becomes that new creature in Christ, and he starts learning. Then he can turn from those wicked ways. That word wicked ways, if you look it up, it means bad road or walk. It's a bad way. And so this really encompasses a whole lot of things when you turn from wicked ways. It's talking about the world. It's talking about all these different things in our lives. But it's also talking about changing our priorities to what God's priority is. And I need to wrap this up. And part of that priority is something that we all are mindful of. We hear it all the time. And we're doing it in different ways, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the idea is that that's what we're looking for, is to help others see Christ. Jesus, his priority was what? Yeah. He came to seek and save that which is lost. That was his priority. And of course, that ought to be our priority. Jesus made a statement, I don't have time to turn there, in Luke 25 and 26, says, you cannot be my disciple if you don't hate, and he lists a bunch of people, parents, your brothers and sisters. Now, that hate is in comparison to the love of God. You don't really hate anybody. You love them, but that love is never as much as God loved us. You can't be his disciple if you don't love your own, if you don't hate your own self, he said, in the comparison of Christ. You can't be a disciple if we do not bear our cross and follow him, he said. He said, you can't do it. Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me, he said, in heaven and in earth. And then he told us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to do what? To observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He said, lo, I'm with you always until the end of the world. And he said, amen. In Acts 1:8, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Do you have power in your life? These are things that if you don't, you need revival. Because I believe the Bible teaches this. I believe it's real. I believe you can know it and you can walk with Christ and you can talk to him and he'll answer your prayers. He'll do stuff miraculously that you thought would never come to pass. And it could be simple sometimes. It can amaze you when something happens. That's what God wants to do in a Christian's life. That power's there, and he's given it to us. But if we don't have it and we're not experiencing it as a Christian, then we need revival. We need to be revived, have that fresh idea of what God has for us and allow him to fill us with his Spirit. He told us, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Paul taught that we're to do everything to God's glory. I don't have time to turn there. But 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, he reminds us of this very thing. That he said, make full proof of your ministry to Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist, he said. That was some of his last words, because it was not long after that that he died. And the point of that, again, just like Jesus came to seek in that and save that which is lost, Paul, he took that upon himself as the same thing that his life was about, was to glorify God, help others see Jesus Christ, to train them in the ministry, and help them to be sent out and go do the work of the ministry, of winning souls to Christ. The most important thing. As we think about that, and I hope you will in the next couple days, be reminded that God has a plan for us. And I don't know about you, but I want revival. I'm asking God, give me revival. I'm asking God to help Brother Gerald to speak to my heart. Point out my sin. Help me to confess that which I may not know at this point, and be ready to receive what he has for me. And then just apply it in my life. Take it upon myself and to walk. You know, Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, he said, and I know them. And he says, and they follow me. And we know what Jesus did when he walked on this earth. That's what he's calling us to do. And it's an opportunity. As you think about this week, just be in prayer for revival. Make it personal. Ask the Lord to revive you. Ask him to do a work in your life that we might be able to do a work that God's called us to do. I believe he'll answer that if we're sincere and serious in asking. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity. I pray for Brother Gerald as he's making his way here, and maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, but surely Saturday, that Father, you'd already given him the messages that we need to hear. Pray you'd lay it upon his heart, Father, to share the word of God, that it would come and lay upon my heart, that I too might experience revival. Father, have your way in each one of our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.